I'd like to take a look at Daniel again, the rest of the chapter. This morning when we looked at Daniel, I wanted to emphasize the aspect of the background of Daniel's life in relationship to his parents and to those that went before him, and how they were part of the preparation for Daniel. You know, we read the book of Daniel, and we don't think, when you read the book of Daniel, you don't think about Daniel's mom. But she's there. You don't think about Daniel's dad or his Sunday school teacher or whatever the case might be in our lives today. We think of how this individual was able to be a wonderful testimony and provide great service to God and to God's people. And I wanted you all to understand that it's real in the New Testament when it talks about the church, the bride of Christ, as being, we are all part of the body. Every one of us has a role and a function. If you ever read that passage that talks about the roles of the parts of the body, where it talks about the different ones, there is only one that it says it has need, the body has need of. And go and look it up sometime, and what you'll be surprised at which part of the body, not the evangelist, not the pastor, not the teacher, find out which one it is that the body has need of. And it really goes to the heart of what I would like to talk about tonight, because tonight we talked about how all the other parts of the body were there as part of the background to prepare Daniel for the day, including his name. And the same with Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, including their names. They had been prepared for this ordeal that they were to be submitted to. Now, God had his hand in it for sure. He was behind the parents. He was behind the ascension of Josiah. He was behind the protection of the testament that was hidden in the temple. He was the one that put it in Josiah's mind to cleanse the nation. It was God that called the woman at the well in Samaria to come down to the Lord that day at 12 o'clock. That's why it says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You say, well, what's he saying? He just jumped from Old Testament to New Testament. With God, he sees us all in the same time frame. We look at things as a sequence of events on a calendar, marching on a timeline, going from history into the future. With God, it's all one. He sees each part of us as part of something that he is creating for himself. And there's going to come a day, sometime in the future, when everyone here that belongs to the Lord is going to stand right in front of their blessed, beloved husband. You're going to stand right in front of Jesus Christ. And I think that we'll look at him and our hearts will have so many mixed feelings. We will want to hug him. We will want to love him. We'll look at the nail prints in his hands. There'll be sadness and joy and gladness mingled together. And I want to prepare you tonight for that day. I want you to contemplate some things so that when we get there, I want to see you. Although I won't remember your faces in this world, I look at you now and some of your faces are familiar from the last time I was here, but many of you are not. But I want to be there. I want to be standing there in the wings, and I want to see as you go before the Lord, and I want to see the treasure that you give to the Lord. Each one of us will have, I believe, it talks about it as a crown. It says that we'll all have crowns to administer to the Lord, but I like to envision it as our own little box. Many of us have these things at home. You know, we put our ring, and we put our high school pin or whatever the trinkets are we've accumulated through our lives that we have special attachment to. We're going to present that little box, whatever it is, to the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel and his three friends are in the process of acquiring things to put into that box. And the first thing that we see is this verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He wanted to present himself to his Lord in that day, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, as a chaste virgin without spot or wrinkle. That's an amazing thing for a 10-year-old to have such wisdom and such insight. I wish we all had it when we were 10 years old. I know I didn't. When he was 10 years old, Daniel already realized that he was preparing things that he was going to present someday to the Lord, and he wanted to make sure they were the very best that he could give them. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this book of Daniel. May we look into it tonight, and may we meditate on the things that are happening in the chapter and also the implications in our own lives of how we are to order our steps, how we are to prepare our heart in preparation for the day when we'll see our Master, our beloved Redeemer, our friend, our husband, the one who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last hymn that we sang was 636, and it says, "Have I done my best for Jesus?" And I'm really glad he picked that. Most of the assemblies I go to when I speak on Daniel, they pick the one right across the page. Dare to be a Daniel. I'm sure many of you saw that as you turned to that. You said, "Oh, I wonder why he didn't pick that." I'm glad he didn't. Because I want you to dare to be a Daniel, and the way we are to be dare to be Daniel is to ask the question on the page of the hymn that we sang. Have I done my best for Jesus? So tonight I'd like to take a look at three saints that had an opportunity to present their little box to the Lord, and we're going to take a look at what's in that box. The first one, they all begin with J. The first one I'd like to look at is Jonah. So turn with me to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1. We'll get back to Daniel in a second. If you could put your bookmark in there, Daniel chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah was a prophet. He's mentioned in the Kings. So he knew what was going to happen with Assyria and the northern tribes. He knew that they were going to come, and he knew he was given a vision by God of what they were going to do to the people. He had visions of them tearing the women open, ripping the babies out of them, dashing them on the rocks in front of their eyes while their mothers died screaming. He saw all those types of things. He knew what Assyria was going to do, and he hated Assyria for it, although this was things that were going to happen in the future. But still, Jonah, as a prophet, understood a lot of the things that Assyria was going to do. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Assyria and to preach against it. Well, Jonah is a believer, and we are believers. I'm assuming that those that are in this room are believers. Some of you may not be. We'll talk about that at the end, or if you have opportunity, you can go and talk to many of the elders here. They'll help you understand what it means to be a believer and the gifts that it gives you. But I'm assuming that the rest of you are believers, and those are the ones that I will speak to tonight. Jonah was a believer. The Lord comes to him, and he asked him a request. And so he asked him his request in verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And so many times in our life, God comes to us and he asks us to go places where we don't want to go. He asks us to do things that we don't want to do. He asks us to say things that we don't want to say. I don't have to tell you. You've heard it from all kinds of speakers up here. You've heard it from your own elders. You've heard it from your own heart as you read your scriptures. Everyone in this room, including myself, knows that there are things that God has asked us to do, and we just like Jonah, we went kicking and screaming the whole way like little kids saying, I will not. Stamp our feet. And so Jonah's response, and it is not just Jonah's response. God gives us the book of Jonah because he wants us to understand that this is what most of his children are like. Most of his children will respond exactly the way Jonah does when God comes and tells us what to do. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found there a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof, he bought a ticket, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what we do. God tells us to go. I want you to go out there, and I want you to witness to the people of Blaisdell and the parade. Now we stamp our feet and we buy a ticket that goes somewhere else, to a football game or to a bowling league or to a, you know, it doesn't have to be one of those things where you buy a ticket. It could be sitting at home watching a TV. It could be anything. It could even be in the name of what we call Christian works. I'm going to go to a Christian camp. You all know in your hearts what it is that God asks you to do and how you respond, and it's just like Jonah in most cases. What is our testimony to those around? You've all read the book of Jonah. You know that the storm comes up, the ship is sinking, the sailors are throwing everything overboard, they're afraid for their lives, they're all asking their gods for all the different countries. Why is who's responsible for this great tempest? We're going to die. Show us. And so they cast lots. They get down and they throw the die or whatever it was. And the die came out to be Jonah. And they all looked around and they said, well, where's Jonah? Oh, he's down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. The captain of the ship comes down there, finds him fast asleep, and he wakes him up and says, what are you doing, sleeper? We're dying. What is the testimony that Jonah gives to the other non-believers of the world? What is the testimony that we give when we buy a ticket and go somewhere other than where God told us to go because we are fleeing from his presence? Probably about the same testimony that Jonah gets. Now, if Jonah was to die right there, or you were to die right there in front of your TV or wherever it is, when you were there before the Lord Jesus Christ and you open up your little box, your treasure box, what is it you're going to give? As he holds out his hands to receive it, and you look down and you see the nail prints. You see where the crown of thorns have been crushed into his head. You see where his beard has been plucked out, and you can imagine, it may even be that you'll see the spittle still on his face, dried, and the blood dried there on the side of his face. And as you reach out, you open your little box, what will you give him? What would Jonah give him? I think there'll be a lot of sadness. There'll be embarrassment and shame. We'll look into our little box and we'll see what's in there. And we'll wish we had, what does it say? I wish that I had done my best for Jesus. Don't be there. So it says in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord, these men that heard who Jonah was, how he was a prophet of the Lord. And Jonah told them he was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach against that great city. And he was running from the Lord. And they said, well, let's see if we can save you anyway. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. They're now begging pardon of the God of Jonah. That's an amazing statement. All these Gentiles who did not know the Lord before this day, when they see how God is punishing his child for being a misbehaving child. That's the testimony. That's probably the only testimony that Jonah is showing them, is they realize how God is punishing his child for being misbehaving. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, look, it says, for thou, O Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah. These Gentile sailors, these men that could curse a blue streak, who come from all over the world, they're crying out the name of the God of Israel, O Jehovah. For thou, O Jehovah, has done as it has pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her ragings. Wow. Here they take Jonah, they throw him overboard, and immediately, like glass, the ocean's there. And every one of those sailors knows that Jonah's God is God. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And they made vows. God's Request, Part 2, Chapter 2, Verse 1. This is what he does to us. He gives Jonah a second chance here. As he gives some of us a second chance, then a third chance, then a fourth chance, he will give us many chances, because he is a God that loves us, that wants us to have something in that box to give us his son. Then Jonah, when he's thrown overboard and he's sinking down into the ocean, we're going to read his prayer, which is often what happens to us. When God comes to us and he punishes us, because we're going in the wrong direction, God tells us what he wants us to do, we know it, we read his word, we know it, we understand it, and we go in the opposite direction, because little children, we stamp our feet and we're not going to do what Daddy tells us to do. And we go in the opposite direction, and Daddy punishes us, not because he's trying to hurt us, but because he loves us desperately and wants us to come back home and understand his love and live it and find joy in it. And so he throws Jonah through these men into the sea, where Jonah has absolutely no control over the situation. He thinks he was running from God. You can't run from God. He's too big. The God that we have is so big, we can't even measure him. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows, and thy waves passed over me. When we are afflicted by the Lord, we know it. We know when that thing that comes upon us because we've been misbehaving, it comes upon us, we know why it's there. If you want to be honest, and Jonah is honest, one thing I'll give Jonah, he's honest. He doesn't try to lie to God. He knows that they're his billows and his waves, it's his seaweed, it's his fish, it's his ocean, it's his storm, and it's his Nineveh. And that's what God's trying to teach him. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. And every one of us sitting here that belongs to the Lord, no matter how much he punishes, even though he slay me, as Job will later say, yet I will see him face to face. And everyone here has that same promise. Everyone here, no matter how much is in that little box that you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be his. You, as David often says to me, Stephen, you are loved. And we are. We are loved for an eternity. Whether we have anything in that box or not, we are loved by him so much. It's that great love that makes us want to put something of worth into that box. I know, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You can underline that one. That's a good one to remember. It's one of the reasons why God does what he does to us. He beats us until finally we cry, Uncle. I will no longer fight against God. I'm not going to save myself. I'm dead. Jonah knows that. He is so far down. He is at the bottom of the ocean. He sees the mountains, the mountain ranges down at the bottom of the ocean. He knows that he doesn't have what it takes to get back to the surface. He is dead. And so there, when he is dead, when he stops struggling in the flesh, when he turns his face to the wall and prays and cries to God, then he is ready to receive God's answer. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. The pattern's the same. Exactly the same pattern we saw with Hezekiah this morning. Same exact pattern here. Same exact pattern that God expects of us here in Bellaysdale tonight. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And this is a warning to us. They that observe lying vanities, if you think that you have anything inside of you that is going to be able to save you, that is going to save you from this, these trials that the Lord has sent you, you say, well, let's see. I need $150,000 by tomorrow. Where am I going to get it? By some miracle, you come up with $150,000 and you think, wow, I escaped that one. You didn't escape anything. The Lord says, okay, fine. Tomorrow you're going to owe me $250,000. And if you get $250,000, he'll send it and it'll be $2,500,000. Whatever it is that the Lord sends you, if you think that you can overcome the chastening of the Lord and still escape correcting what it is that God is chastening you for, you have missed the point. Learn the lesson well when he comes to you and he speaks tenderly in your ear and says, Steve, I told you I didn't want you to do that. That's when we should respond. Don't wait until he has to put us down where Jonah is, in the grave, facing death with no hope. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You are ignoring the opportunity. God, although he's pushing us into the water, down where we can't breathe, all the time he's pushing us down. He has a second hand there called the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the one that will give us newness of life, that will breathe the breath of life back into us, that will give us what we cannot supply for ourselves. He wants us to live by faith, trusting him, in obedience. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Look at that verse. I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In this situation I find myself, Jonah thanks God. I will pay my vow that I have vowed. You promise God that you will do something? If you've ever vowed a vow to the Lord, you said, now that you have saved me, I am your child, I will be obedient. I will pay my vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. As soon as Jonah comes to that point in his life, it says in the next verse, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry ground. chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay, here we are. Round 2. We escaped the first one because we ran away from God. He punished us. We repented when we realized that we had been running away from God and that was the wrong thing. And then we give the end of our prayer just like Jonah, and then God comes back to us and he says the same thing he said to us the first time. Arise, go unto that place where you don't want to go. Say those things that you don't want to say. Do those things that you don't want to do. What's your answer the second time? Remember, you've still got that little box. You still have the little box. And it's still, you look in it and it doesn't have anything that's worth keeping in it. Everything that's in there right now is worthless. And so, what does Jonah do? So verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. Now, let's look at Jonah, because Jonah says, okay, fine, I learned my lesson. I'm going to go, and the Lord tells me to go out there and witness. The Lord tells me to go and speak to these people of Nineveh. I'll do it. But I don't like it. What's that thing I've heard a couple times recently? We're like little kids. We say to the Lord, on the outside, I may be obeying, but on the inside, I'm disobeying. That's the way we are sometimes. God tells us to do something and we do it, but we don't want to do it. There's no joy in our heart to do it. Jonah didn't want to speak to the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to see the people of Nineveh saved. He didn't want to see them. He wanted to see them fried. Because he knew that unless they were fried, he knew what they were going to do to his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren or whatever generation it is when they finally came. He knew. He had seen it. And he didn't want that to happen. What if it was your people? What if it was your grandchildren? You had the ability. God gives you the ability to look into the future, and you can look 3 or 4 generations into the future, and you see your grandchildren. And God tells you to go and speak to a foreign people and to preach to them. And you know that those foreign people are going to invade the United States 100 years from now, and they are going to come, and you have seen how they're going to come into your great-great-grandchild's house, and they're going to take him, and they're going to take him by the feet and dash him against the stone wall, and you're going to see his head all split open, the brain scattered all over the wall. What would you say to God? Would you say, I'm not going to do it? That's what Nineveh is going to do to the people of Israel, and Jonah knows it. And he says, God, I am not going to do it. And so he takes them and puts them down into the belly of the fish. And Jonah finally says, okay, I'll carry out my vow. But if you listen to the words of Jonah and the rest of the book of Jonah, Jonah is on the outside doing what God told him, but on the inside he hates it. So he goes down and he preaches to the people of Nineveh. 3 days you're all going to die. 3 days you're all going to die. 3 days you're all going to die. And then he goes outside the city, he goes up and sits on a hill and sits there like this. I want to wait and see if God is going to be merciful or whether he's going to fry these people. I hope he fries them. I hope he fries them. We do the same thing ourselves. But now I want you to think about that box that Jonah has that he's going to present to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he opens it, the Lord's going to look in there and say, oh, yeah, you went down there to Nineveh. You preached to them like I told you. You said the words that I put in your mouth. And so those people of Nineveh, they're all standing there with their boxes. They have things to offer me. But look in your box, Jonah. What do you have? And you see, I believe the rest of the story of Jonah from this point on, God is talking about Jonah. This isn't just about Nineveh. This isn't just about the millions of people that would be saved by Jonah's preaching. This is a story about God is dealing with his child called Jonah. This is what God wants you and I to understand. This is what I want to talk about in the last part of chapter 1 of Daniel. How does he deal with me as an individual, or you as an individual, where you're standing before the Lord? What is it that we will give him? Verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. Here's Jonah's prayer. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And you've met people like this that were believers. It would be better for me to die now and just go to be with the Lord. I have no reason for living anymore. I don't want to live. I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I don't want to be here anymore. I just want to go and be with him. Bitter Christians. Christians that have things in their lives that never were straightened out, with brothers and sisters that they had long, long time ago never straightened things out, and the opportunity to straighten those things out is gone because they are no more. Places where they had been, where they had left a bad taste in the mouth of other believers and then moved on, leaving the bad taste behind. Every one of us. We have words we've said which we will wish we could have taken back. We have thoughts that we had thought about others, which when we find the truth out, we will wish that we had never thought. And Jonah is such a bitter person here. I feel very sorry for him. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that he might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he might faint, and wished himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry for even unto death. And said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither hast thou made it grow, which came up in a night and died in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? And that's the end of the story of Jonah. I'd like to think that Jonah went on and rectified the thing that he had with the Lord, but there is no indication whatsoever. I think that when Jonah, the prophet, the son of Ittai, opens up his box to the Lord, and the Lord looks in there is not going to be anything that Jonah is going to be glad about. There is not going to be anything that will bring a smile to the Lord Jesus. And I don't want you to be like Jonah. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. He also is a believer, and the Lord put things in his life that would also cause great hardships. And we will see how Job responded to the things that God sent into his life. And he sends these things into our lives too. Maybe not to the extreme of Daniel or Jonah or Job, but certainly the patterns are the same. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 5, and it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, speaking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here we have an illustration of a man who is filling that box with treasures to present to the Lord. And the treasures that he presents is every morning, though Job is an old man, he gets up early in the morning and he goes out and he offers a sacrifice and he prays to his God, not just for himself, but for his children. For those that he had responsibility for and for those that were under his authority. As an elder should do. As a husband should do. As a wife should do with children. This is a gift that we can give God. We pray that our children would grow up straight and that they would not sin against God. Look what God says. This is an early indication of this great gift that Job is going to give the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, because there's this gathering in heaven, and God calls all the angels together, and they're all there in front of the Lord, and in comes Satan. God didn't ask Satan to come. He comes because he hears there's a big gathering and he's going to present himself before the Lord. His pride has lifted him up. You can see it in his words. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil? God is so pleased with Job that he is presenting Job to Satan, the guarding cherub. The one that was called the beautiful cherub. The one that was higher and mightier and more glorious than all the other of God's creation. God points out this man called Job and says, have you seen Job? How righteous he is? How he walks before me? Perfect in all his ways? No, he had sin. We know that Job had sin. But he's saying that Job's faith is towards his God. Look at verse 20, because this is after God comes and he takes away everything that Job has. He takes away all his money, takes away his house, takes away all his cattle, and the last of his servants that comes to him falls before him and says, and also a great wind came, and it blew the four corners of the house down where your children were gathering together having a party, and they are all dead. All this happened in a few moments. Enough to tear any person apart. Enough to break the spirit of a man. In the flesh he would have broken, but Job was a man after the heart of God. That's what Job was thinking about. Job was thinking about that box that I'm telling you about. Job was thinking how he might fill it with treasures for the one that made him, for the one that he loved. And Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head, verse 20, and fell down on the ground and worshipped. Hardly the word that you would expect to see written in the scriptures, or anywhere for that matter. When these tidings of disaster and horrible things happen to a man, the last thing you see is you expect him to rend his mantle, you expect him to shave his head, you expect him to fall down on the ground, but you don't expect him to say, and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, God may bring these things into your life. He may send this type of a trial into your life, and he is waiting to see how you will respond. If you respond as Job responded, when these things happen to you, and you lose your job, you lose your health, you lose your family, your children go off, they sin against God, everything turns to dust in your life. If you respond as Job, if you fall down in great sorrow, worshiping the Lord, this is a gift worthy of giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the next thing that happens, Satan says, oh, well, you know, let's take away his flesh, and he attacks his flesh, and he attacks Job personally. But, you know, God, when he comes to us, if he can't get us with the things that we have, and he can't get us with our health, then he attacks us the way he attacks Job. His wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you get this over with? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he looks at her and says, Job, you speak like one of the foolish women. Doesn't God have the right to give and also to take away? God is sovereign. He can do what he wants. And if God wants to do this to us, he has the right. And I will endure it because he knows what's best for me. And after his wife comes to him, then God allows three of his friends to come, four eventually, like the drip, drip, drip. And this is what happens in our lives too. Like the drip, 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 we have those that advise us, including some from our own, the family of God. They give us counsel. They give us advice about what to do, and it may not be from the Lord. It may be mingled with the wisdom of this world. It tells us how to deal with our financial problems. It tells us how to deal with our psychological problems. It tells us how to deal with our medical problems. It tells us how to deal with our family problems. It tells us how to deal with all these things. But it's not from the Lord. It's from this world and from this flesh. And it's like a drip, 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 drip. And it wears a man down. And you can see that as you go through the book of Job. But Job comes out of it at the end triumphant. You go back to the last chapter of Job, chapter 42, and you see, and it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than at his beginning. So Job died being old and full of years. And the Lord restored all that he had. He doesn't have to do that. But in Job's case, he wanted to make a special case to show us that God was there all along. There's one more illustration, but my time is running away from me. And it's the story of Joseph. And I will just briefly go over the story of Joseph. And I want you to understand, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, we are first introduced to the boy Joseph. He is 17 years old. And it says that he was loved of his father. And his father gave him a coat of many colors. And it says that his brothers hated him because his father loved him. And I ask you this question. What did Joseph do wrong? He was born. His father loved him. He didn't make his father love him, and he didn't give himself birth. And yet his brothers hated him because his father loved him. Later on, Joseph would be given wisdom from God. He would have wisdom far above his brothers. And he was even able to dream dreams. God gave him the dreams. God put the dream in there of you know, the sheaves standing up in the field and all the other sheaves bowing down to it. God gave him, Joseph, these dreams, and he tells them to his brother in all innocency. I had this dream. It was a strange one. And he tells them, not once, but twice, different dreams. And then he tells it to his father, the second dream, and his father looks at him and says, what? Shall I and thy brothers and thy mother bow down and do obeisance to you? This is foolishness. But it says, if you read there, it says, but Joseph kept these things in his heart. But what does it say about his brothers? It says, they hated him and they envied him even the more. Why? Why did they hate him? What did Joseph do wrong? He had a dream. The dream came from God. It wasn't him. He was able later on to interpret dreams. Why did his brothers hate him? Men cannot interpret dreams, only God. You read about the story, and you can go back and you find out that when they're there and they're gathered all around Joseph, and they don't know that it's him, and he puts them all around the table, and he's down in Egypt now, and he's speaking to them, and he reveals himself. He says, look, it is me, Joseph, your brother. And they couldn't believe it to see him. They thought for sure he was dead somewhere in a slave pit.
How could Joseph have risen to be the prime minister of Egypt? Here he is in front of them, and they were petrified that their brother Joseph, whom they sold into slavery, was now in charge of everything. And Joseph says, come and gather around me. Draw near to me. And he puts his arms around them and sits crying on them, saying, I am Joseph, your brother. You brought me here. You thought you were doing evil, and so you were. You sold me into slavery and evil. But God was doing this for good. This was God's purpose. It wasn't you that was doing these things ultimately. He saw it as the Lord bringing these calamities into his life. And Joseph, although he didn't start out this way, at this point in his life and from this point forward, Joseph understands that these horrible things that happen to us in our lives are there for a purpose, because God knows the end from the beginning, and he has a plan for us, and he is moving us along. And Joseph says, God brought these things upon me so that I may save you.